Amen. Our team returned from Mexico late last night. Give it up. And next Sunday, they're going to give us a presentation, and they're just going to share a bit about what God has done there and what God did through them and is doing. That's awesome. Also, Tuesday morning, my wife is leaving for the Philippines, so please keep her in prayer. We got a lot going on in the house. How many were here last Sunday? Raise your hand. Okay, if you weren't here last Sunday, you need to get the Living Hope podcast, and you need to listen to last Sunday's message. There's this shift of focus that's going on right now in the spirit, and God is teaching us. He's moving us not in a different direction, but you know there's certain seasons in which God highlights certain things, and then there's other seasons when He highlights something else. And oftentimes when God begins to highlight something else, it almost feels like a change. Like, hold on a second, God, you were saying A and now you're saying B. And sometimes God is saying, yeah, you need A, B, and C, but I can only highlight one at a time. Now, in the past, we've been talking about the mind for so long. Strengthening the mind and clinging to the truth of God in the mind and shifting in the mind. And it's all in your mind, and the battlefield is your mind, and God wants to make you powerful in your mind. And we've been talking so much about the mind, but last Sunday, Pastor Daniels came and preached a message about the emotions. And he talked about how we've been trying to tell the emotions to shut up and to be quiet, but the emotions will not be quiet for long. And we've been trying to shift in our mind and just declare the truth and try to ignore our emotions. And we've repressed our emotions for so long that we've abused them. But after a while, if you repress the emotions for too long, at a certain point, they blow up. The problem is when you blow up at the wrong time, in the wrong place, and in front of people who had nothing to do with what hurt you. And so we need to learn now in this season, we need to learn what to do with the emotions. And you know, the Lord has been speaking to us about this. We've been actually working on preparing a series for next year that we're going to tell you more about. But it's all about finding healing in the emotions. And so the Lord has begun to lead us in that direction. I'm real excited about it. I want to bring this together a little bit. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, if you have them, or on your phones or iPads or nothing, and just listen. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And this is what it says. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I like the King James Version, the old King James Version translation of verse 7. Casting all of your cares and sorrows upon Him, for He careth for you. He careth for you. He don't just care, He careth. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I pray that You would speak mightily to us by the power of Your word and grant us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And when you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, you surrender your will for His will. You surrender your way for His way. You surrender your plan for His plan. You surrender your purpose for His purpose. You surrender your desires for His desires. You see, when you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, the fact that you feel the need to humble yourself under God's mighty hand means that God's mighty hand is allowing or causing something to happen in your life that you don't like. Amen. You don't have to humble yourself under something that is agreeable to you. You don't have to humble yourself under something that conforms to your appetites, desires, pleasures, and agenda. But when something goes wrong in life, when a situation occurs in life that you don't like, that compromises your agenda or your plans, that presses you into a place of uncomfortability, into a place in which you're stretched beyond the degree to which you feel like you're able to stretch. You have to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. You have to humble yourself under God's mighty hand at the very place where you don't get what you want to get, at the very place where something transpires in your life that does not conform to the realm of your understanding. I don't get this. Have you ever come to that place in life where you said, God, I don't get this. I don't understand this. Why are you doing this to me? Or why are you letting this happen to me? At that very place, Peter says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time. But in order to humble yourself under God's mighty hand, you have to do some work in your mind. In order to humble yourself under God's mighty hand, you have to come to the place where you confess that his way is above my way. You have to come to the place where you confess that even if I don't understand, he understands. That even if I don't see it, he sees it. That he sees the end from the beginning. In order to humble yourself under God's mighty hand, you've got to go into the mind, into your mind. And you have to cling to what is true. You know, over the summer, you all heard about my whole health scare. And I found myself in the hospital for 4 days and was dealing with all of these things. But in the midst of that, 3 days into it, I told you I realized that I was becoming stronger in my mind than I had ever become in my life. And I realized that God was strengthening my mind as I learned to focus my mind on him in the midst of that struggle. At first, I was fighting against the struggle and saying, God, change it. God, fix it. God, take away this sickness. Lord, I rebuke this sickness. Lord, I come against, and I was fighting it and fighting it and fighting it. And 3 days into it, I realized that God was using this to take me into a deeper place. And when I realized what God was doing through it, I stopped fighting it and I humbled myself under God's mighty hand. And I began to pray prayers that were a little different. Instead of praying, Lord, stop it, I prayed, Lord, don't let this end until what you're doing in me through it is complete. That's the kind of prayer you pray when you're humbling yourself under God's mighty hand, that he might exalt you in due time. But in the very next verse, Peter says, casting all of your cares and sorrows upon him. Meaning that the act of casting your cares and sorrows upon him is something that you do in the course of humbling yourself under God's mighty hand. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he may exalt you in due time, casting, while casting all of your cares and sorrows upon him because he cares for you. That is, when you're humbling yourself under God's mighty hand, he's strengthening you in your mind. But at the very moment you begin to cast your cares and sorrows upon him, you are expressing the weakness of your emotions. Isn't it interesting that your mind can be strong and your emotions weak at the same time? Yeah. Have you learned, have you ever discovered that you can be at such a place of strength of mind and in the next minute you can become an emotional wreck? You see, coming out of this season in the summer where I felt God strengthening my mind in the midst of this trial, all of a sudden, I started to become more and more emotional every week. And I couldn't figure out why. And my wife was looking at me like I was crazy half the time. Because I'd be crying over nothing. I'm looking at pictures of my nephew who was just born. My brother and his wife, Charles and Sarah, they had a little boy. And I'm looking at him just crying. He's just like, what are you crying about? I'm like, because he reminds me of Charles when Charles was a baby. And she's like, okay, that's cool, but dang. Like, that's how you cry? I'm going to tell everybody that you cry like that. And she does, too. And I couldn't figure out, God, if I'm so strong in my mind, why am I so weak in my heart? If I'm so strong in my mind, why am I so weak in my emotions? The fact is, the mind can understand and embrace the truth of God, while at the same time, the emotions are still trying to work out all of the contradictions that you have experienced in your life. The mind knows God is with me, but the emotions are still going, but if God is with me, how come I went through this, that, and the other? And the mind goes, shut up, God is with you. And the emotions are going, yeah, but I don't feel like he's with me. And the mind is going, well, you ain't got to feel it because you are not important. And the emotions are like, well, you can ignore me if you want, but I will be heard. And so Peter says, while you're humbling yourself under God's mighty hand, go ahead and cast all your cares and sorrows on him. Because he cares for you, which means he doesn't just care about what you think or what you know to be true. He also cares about what you feel. Now, Pastor Daniels gave us this great analogy last week. He said, if you think of this car metaphor, and this is kind of my paraphrase of his analogy, it's going to sound a little different. You're trying to go someplace in life. The will is the vehicle. The will is the car, let's say. The will is going to take you there. But the mind is the driver. The mind sits behind the wheel of that vehicle and tells it where to go. So if there's a will but not a mind, the will doesn't know where to go or what to do. You got to think and decide where you're going. But the emotions are the engine. Now, if you try to drive that car without engaging the emotions, can you imagine a car with no engine? It might be the most beautiful car in the world, and you're sitting behind the wheel wondering why it can't go anywhere. You're turning the ignition and you're hitting the gas and it's not going anywhere. Why? Because there's a problem with the engine. And this is what happens every time we make a decision. I'm about to lose me some weight. My mind says, this is where I'm going. And then the will goes, let's do it. My mind sits behind the wheel of my will and goes, all right, let's go. How come the car's not going anywhere? Because there's a problem in the emotions. You say, I'm going to get up and pray every morning. Every morning, I'm going to get up and seek the face of God. Tomorrow morning, you watch. I'm going to get up bright and early. You watch. I'm going to get up before the sun comes up. I'm going to wake up and look out the window and say, son, where you at? Where you at? Why are you so late? You watch. I'm going to be up tomorrow morning. You watch. Oh, snap, it's 9 o'clock. What happened? I'm going to get to work on time. Watch. Oh, you meddling preacher. I'm going to go home and do the dishes before my wife even gets a chance to. I'm going to rub her back tonight. Watch. Rub her back. I'm going to give her a good rub. Make her feel real good tonight. Watch. I'm going to share the gospel with somebody this week. I'm going to look for somebody to minister to. We're coming up on New Year's now. The reason we're talking about this is because y'all, we're all getting ready to make some New Year's resolutions. Gym memberships are about to spike. Folks are going to be buying clothes that they can't fit because you watch, I'm going to lose that weight. I'm going to fit these clothes. I stopped doing that, but I still got a drawer full of them clothes. One day I'm going to fit them. Watch. And then when the car doesn't go anywhere, we go, see, I'm so weak in my mind. I just don't have the willpower. And we don't realize that at the end of the day, we simply need to be healed in our emotions. That is, when the car doesn't go anywhere, we start feeling bad about our minds and we start feeling like our will is deteriorating. We start feeling, man, I've got the smallest amount of willpower and I've got no mind power. And simply at the end of the day, what needs to happen is the emotions need to be healed. The emotions need to be engaged. And the question is, how to heal the emotions? How do you jumpstart? How do you get the motor running so that the vehicle can actually go somewhere? Well, the thing you need to recognize is that the direction and distance that the car will go is determined by the current state of the emotions. Meaning, there's something going on in you right now emotionally. If your car is going to go anywhere, it's going to go in the direction that your emotions are moving in right now. Meaning wherever, you got to let your emotions power your will, but your emotions will power your will if you give your emotions permission to go. See, you're trying to turn on joy power, but your emotions are stuck in sadness. And you're trying to override sadness. Give me some joy, because we got to go in the direction of joy. And your emotions are going, I've only got sadness right now. And so you're hitting the gas for joy, and your emotions are going, I can't. Just emotion shift. Just shift into joy. And your emotions are going, no. That's the job of the mind. The mind can shift. I can't shift. The emotions can't shift. The mind can shift. Because you can start thinking something different, but you can't just start feeling something different. You can't just be like, you know what? I'm going to be happy right now. I'm tired of this sadness. You would go a lot further if you simply gave your emotions permission to move in the direction of what they're experiencing right now. So you want to seek the Lord? Okay, let's seek the Lord. Emotions, what are you feeling right now? I'm feeling sadness and anger. Great. Let's hit the gas on that sadness and anger. The only difference is the mind is going to set the course toward the Lord with that sadness and anger. The mind is going to say, emotions, great. You're feeling sadness and anger? Excellent. Let's go for it. Let's feel all of that sadness and anger. Let it all come out. Fear too? Great. Let it all come out. The mind says, the only thing I'm going to do is turn the wheel towards the Lord. Amen. You can express all of the anger and fear and sadness that you're feeling. Emotions, I'm going to let you express all of it. You're the engine. And if I disengage you, I can't go anywhere. So I'm going to engage you wherever you are. I'm going to engage you there. The only thing is, I'm going to turn the wheel towards the Lord and allow you to drive towards Him with all of the power of the anger and fear and sadness that you're feeling right now. Take it to the Lord. You go for it, emotions. You need to learn. See, we need to learn. I'm not going to say you. We need to learn how to come into the presence of God with whatever we're feeling emotionally right now and give expression to it. In the presence of the Lord. That's what it means to cast all of your cares and sorrows on Him. Amen. Every relational problem in life happens because we tend to try to cast our cares and sorrows on one another instead of on the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It doesn't mean that you can't share your cares and sorrows with me. I can bear your burdens with you, but I cannot take the full weight of all of your cares and sorrows. You can't cast them on me. I can tell you that every conflict I've had with my wife tends to be because I was trying to cast my cares and sorrows on her. And then when she couldn't carry them, I go, how come you don't care about me? Cast your cares and sorrows on Him. Because He cares about you. And some of you here feel like you don't know how to pray. You feel like you can't get any depth in prayer. You feel like prayer is just this religious exercise that doesn't go anywhere. If you would learn to express your emotions to the Lord, whatever emotions you're feeling, you would instantly find that you would have deeper times in prayer than you could ever imagine. See, we think of depth in prayer as being about, you know, encountering the holiness and majesty of God. But where does God encounter us with His holiness and majesty? At the place where we are, emotionally. He meets us right there. And prayer is religious when you feel that you have to ignore what you're feeling in order to connect with God. It's like you're feeling all this sadness, but then when you come into the presence of God, oh God, I praise Thee for Thy aguanuchousness. You know, you think you got to use these big words. The bigger the words, because I'm talking to God. Not God, God. Can you imagine if your child did that? Like, what are you doing? Daddy. Hello, Daddy. Imagine Alethea. Father. I thank you, Father, for the food that you bestow. Shut up. What are you doing? I just saw you fall down and hurt yourself. Come here and cry. I saw you crying when I picked you up from school because some kid on the playground ignored you and rejected you. Come tell me about it. I want you to cast your cares and sorrows on me. I don't want you to pretend to be hunky-dory. Everything's okay. I want you to tell me how you're feeling. You can be strong in your mind and weak in your emotions at the same time. And spiritual maturity is coming to the place where we can be fully strong and fully weak in the presence of God at the same time. Amen. Where we haven't become so strong in our minds in the presence of God that we've forgotten to express the weakness of our emotions. And we haven't become so weak in our emotions in the presence of God that we've forgotten to be strong in our mind. If you only express the weakness of your emotions, your mind completely loses track of the truth that God is with me, that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Right. And if I become so fully focused on my mind in the presence of God that I completely lose track of where I am emotionally, I'm going to be a living contradiction, walking around telling everybody, I'm blessed. How you doing, brother? Well, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You know you don't feel blessed. Sometimes you need to tell the truth. Be like, I know the truth. The truth is that I'm blessed. But what am I feeling right now? How am I doing? How am I doing is a combination of what I know to be true and what I feel to be true. That's how I'm doing. And sometimes how I'm doing is not so hot. Hello? All right, now I've got some more here, but I want to segue. I got a powerful testimony this week from one of our community group leaders. One of our community group leaders gave me this testimony. He said, there was a big argument in my community group this week. It was awesome. He said, I just let it go. Didn't even intervene, just let him go. And it got more and more heated. Now, nobody tried to hit nobody, but they were arguing. And it was heated argument. And he said, when I saw that go down, I thought, we did it. We're family. We're family. Which means, because see, listen, if we're not family, and you're saying something I don't like, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and not going to say a word. But if we're family and you say some nonsense, bro, what are you talking about? You ain't making no sense. You can say that to your family. Man, you're an idiot. Me and my brothers used to do that. You're an idiot. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, you know, I'm not saying we should go that far. I'm not encouraging that in community groups, but you know what I mean? Me and my brothers, when we were growing up, we're like, you're an idiot. You're heckin' stupid, man. You know what I mean? Like, we say everything, you know? And then we're hugging, you know what I mean? It's like, but this is what he said. He said they got in an argument in the meeting. And then a couple days later, I walked into a cafe, and they were sitting there having lunch with one another. He said, I thought, we did it. We're family. Like, this is what family's all about. Like, we can cast all our cares and sorrow. Like we can share the deep stuff in our heart with one another. We can even have conflict with one another without compromising the truth. See, in our minds, we know we're family. But sometimes in our heart, we feel like we're separated. And the heart needs room to express itself in relationship without losing confidence that the mind... See, I haven't lost my mind. I haven't lost my mind just because I'm having conflict with you. We can talk it through. Our hearts need time to reconnect. But our minds can just remain in the truth. My wife and I have more arguments than any other person in this room. That is, I mean, I don't argue with anybody as much as I argue with my wife. I have more conflict with her than any other person on planet Earth. But there's safety to have that much conflict because she knows I will not leave her and I know she will not leave me. There's faithfulness. Faithfulness becomes the context in which a full gamut of emotions can be safely expressed. Does that make sense? All right. Now, I want to talk to you about Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 20, I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Jeremiah 20, I'm going to read from the NIV. Listen to what Jeremiah says to the Lord in Jeremiah 20, verse 7. I'm going to read verse 7, 9, 11, and 13. Verse 7, Jeremiah says, "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed." You hear what he's saying? Good work, Lord. You beat me. But you're a little bit bigger than me, so it wasn't a fair fight. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. So do you see, in this lament here in verse 7, there's a you, an I, and a they. You deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me, and I was defeated. And now they ridicule me. Every time you come before the Lord to pour out your emotions to Him, you've got to keep in mind that there's a you, an I, and a they. You can't just express to the Lord what you're feeling about them. You got to express to the Lord what you're feeling about Him. Lord, you deceived me. My daughter says to me sometimes, she sees me working on my computer, she's like, "Daddy, do you love your computer more than your daughter?" And the way she says it is like, "Do you love that more than your baby girl? More than your precious daughter?" Man, I close that computer immediately when she says that. "No, baby girl, look, of course not. Man, why would you say something like that to Daddy?" Do you love that computer more than your daughter? Sometimes you need to come before. What she's saying is, "I'm feeling neglected right now." That's what Jeremiah is saying. "Lord, you deceived me. You tricked me." Why is Jeremiah saying, "Lord, you deceived me"? Because if you go back to Jeremiah 1 where God called him, what did God tell him? He said, "Today I've made you a wall of bronze and a fortified city and a pillar of iron." Literally, God is saying to Jeremiah, "I've made you so strong. I've made you impenetrable." And the way Jeremiah took that is he thought God was saying, "No matter what you go through, you'll never feel weak. I've made you a wall of bronze, a fortified city, and a pillar of iron." And Jeremiah says, 20 chapters later, "God, you tricked me. You told me you made me strong. And I'm feeling so weak right now. You deceived me. You told me." I've been through that many times. Why? Because the first promise God gave me when He called us to start Living Hope, He said, "Son, it's going to be easy." Me and the Lord have had that conversation again and again. "God, what were you talking about? It's going to be easy. You tricked me. You deceived me." And then the next thing He says is, "You have overpowered me and prevailed." That Hebrew word there for overpowered is actually extremely strong. It's like it's as if He's using the F word. He says, "God, you effed me. Like you raped me." That's what He's saying. "Lord, you screwed me. I mean, I'm totally screwed, God. You screwed me." I mean, that's great. This is a prophet of God. You ever feel bad about something you felt about the Lord? The prophet says God raped him. I mean, he's literally saying, "God," he's like, "God, you wedged me between a rock and a hard place and I can't get out, no matter how hard I try. You put me in this place." I went through that when I was graduating Bible college and graduating seminary in 2001. And I took my first ministry position, I got the crap beat out of me after getting a very clear word from the Lord that I was supposed to go there. And I came out of that going, "Lord, you screwed me. Like you told me to go there." It's as if God, like you see these doors and you're like, "Lord, which door do I go through?" And He's like, "That door right there." You're like, "Thank you, Lord." You walk through the door and there's two big strong men waiting on the other side to beat the crap out of you. And you go through the door and just get the crap beat out of you. And then you come back through and you'd be like, And the Lord says, good work, son. And you got a black eye, a big knot on your head, broken ribs. And then he's like, now go through that door. No, I'm not going through any more of your doors. You deceit, you ever come to the place, I'm not listening to you no more, you crazy. The Lord is tripping. 2007, God made provision for Sonny and I to buy a house. 2011, foreclosure. God worked miracles for us to get into that house, and then we got foreclosed. God, what happened there? Just walk through this door right here, son. Somebody's there with a bat. Go through another door, somebody tunes you up with a skillet. At a certain point, you start wrestling in your heart with your ability to trust the Lord. You know, I ain't praying no more. I'm not asking the Lord, from now on, I'm going to make a wise decision. Because looking back, I just asked the Lord and just went blindly with what he told me. If I look back, it wasn't wisdom. So often when we start talking about wisdom, it simply comes out of a place, an emotional place, in which we feel we just can't trust the Lord right now. So I'm not doing all this praying stuff. These prophetic people who think they can hear from God. Nonsense. I'm going with wisdom. That's where Jeremiah was. Look at verse 9. Jeremiah said, but if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name. You hear what he says there? What he's literally saying is, over and over again, I've come to this place where I say, I will not mention his word or speak in his name anymore. Jeremiah, again and again and again, came to the place where he said, I ain't a prophet no more. I ain't doing no more prophesying. I'm done. Why? This is what happened to Jeremiah. God comes to him in chapter 1 and says, I'm going to make you a wall of bronze, a fortified city, and an iron pillar. And Jeremiah says, great, awesome, wonderful. And he has this powerful encounter with God. And Jeremiah starts his prophetic ministry when Josiah was 21 years old. He had become king of Israel when he was 8 years old. And the scripture says, in the 8th year of his reign, he's 16 years old, he started to seek the Lord, the God of his father David. And in the 12th year of his reign, when he was 20 years old, he started reforming Jerusalem. He started to cleanse and purge Jerusalem. And what was he doing? Tearing down the high places. Josiah, he's 20 years old, and he starts commanding the prophets of Baal to be executed and the high places torn down, and they were destroying all these altars of Baal. And Jeremiah sees this. And it's at this point where there's this reform going on in Jerusalem. A year later, a year after the reform began, the reform of Josiah, Josiah's 21, Jeremiah, who was somewhere between 18 and 23 years old, gets his prophetic calling. Yeah. And God says, I've made you a wall of bronze, a fortified city, and a pillar of iron. And Jeremiah says, great. And now he's in the midst of the reform with Josiah. Yeah. 6 years later, when Josiah's 26 years old, Hilkiah discovers the book of the law. And he brings the book of the, because the house of the Lord had just been in ruins, and Jeremiah orders them to repair the house of the Lord. And as they're repairing the house of the Lord, they find the law, the Torah. Yeah. And they take the book of the law. Hilkiah brings it into the presence of Josiah and reads it, and Josiah tears his clothes. And Jeremiah dedicated himself to teaching the words of this covenant. So he becomes a preacher of the law, a teacher of the law, and now Josiah's reforms are going to a whole nother level. Josiah, at about 26 years old, they find the book of the law, and his reforms continue another 13 years, and in the midst of that, Jeremiah is prophesying, teaching the words of the covenant, and everything seems to be great. It seems like God has made him a wall of bronze, a fortified city. He's in this season where he's so strong in his mind. Nothing wrong. Nothing can go wrong. God is fulfilling his promise. But when Josiah was 39 years old, 18 years after the reform began, Josiah dies unexpectedly. And all of a sudden, Israel abandons all of the reforms of Josiah and goes back to its idolatry. Yeah. The sins of Josiah's grandfather Manasseh had been too deeply entrenched. And now God is coming to Jeremiah saying, Now you're going to tell them that if they don't repent, I'm going to lift my blessing and I'm going to call the Babylonians in here and they're going to destroy the place. And now all of a sudden, Jeremiah has the kind of ministry that he never wanted. See, during the reign of Josiah, Jeremiah thought that there would be a permanent renewal, a revival that would turn Israel back to the Lord totally and completely. And 18 years into his prophetic ministry, it all falls apart. And now you go to the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 20. He's prophesying to Israel and he's telling them, if you don't turn back, if you don't return to the Lord, he's going to lift his blessing and he's going to send the Babylonians in here. And there's this false prophet, this priest, who in the beginning of chapter 20 of Jeremiah comes and takes him and has him beaten and then ties him up in stocks outside of the gate of Benjamin and leaves him there overnight. So when you start getting beaten and tied up for prophesying, see, prior to this, Jeremiah was getting invited to big prophetic conferences and getting big offerings. They were flying him first class, putting him up in 5-star hotels. He had a nice website. Had a group of supporters, Jeremiah's army. They all were pledging $25 to $50 a month. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know. And now all of a sudden he's getting beaten and locked up. And he says, God, you deceived me. You overpowered me. You screwed me. And what's worse is I can't even quit. You won't even let me quit. Right? I've tried to resign from my prophetic ministry. I've written out my resignation letter and brought it to the Lord and said, I ain't a prophet no more. Are we finished or are we done? But you won't even let me quit. Look what Jeremiah says. If I say I will not mention his word or speak any more of it in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Jeremiah says, so many times I said, God, I'm not prophesying no more. And as soon as I walk outside, this fire is on the inside of me and I go, thus says the Lord, and I prophesy. I talk to so many believers who say, you know what? I'm done. I ain't coming to church no more. And I skip one Sunday and all of a sudden something in me, I got to get back to the house of God. I can't even quit. You won't even let me quit. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. This dishonor will never be forgotten. You see what he did? He went back to his mind. He goes from the emotions back to the mind. And the emotions, he says, God, you deceived me. You deceived me and I'm insulted by everybody. And then in the mind he goes, but Lord, you're with me like a mighty warrior. And you're going to prevail against all of my enemies. This is the progression. My God, there's an attack of the devil. He's just attacking cell phones all through this house. That's the devil calling you. Or a telemarketer. Same difference. What was I talking about? He's casting all his cares and sorrows on the Lord. Do you know the dip? See, there's gossip is wrong, right? You know, we tend to gossip about the Lord. I know it's wrong to gossip about Sharon. Like, Amy, did you hear what Sharon was wearing today? Did you see them shoes? So turned over. Surprised she hasn't broken her ankles with them turned over shoes. Right, you know that's wrong, right? Oh, here she comes right now. Here she comes. Here she, pretend you don't see him, but when she's not looking, you got to look at them shoes. What's up, Sharon? How you doing? You know that's wrong. But we do that to the Lord all the time, don't we? Like, I don't know why. Hey, Amy, man, I got like 6 prophecies and none of them came to pass. Man, I don't know why that be happening. God don't be answering none of my prayers. Shoot. I applied for a job this week. I know I ain't going to get it, just like every other job I applied for. I don't know if, what am I under, a curse or something? I don't realize I'm gossiping about the Lord. If I'm hurt by Sharon, isn't it best to tell Sharon? If I'm hurt by the Lord, isn't it best to tell the Lord? You know what doesn't help your spiritual life? Talking to other people about what the Lord hasn't done for you. You know what helps your spiritual life? Telling the Lord, pouring out your heart to the Lord. And then you can tell others. See, if me and Sharon talk and I say, you know, Sharon, I'm really hurt because you did this and blah, 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 blah. We can talk through it. And then I can tell Amy, yeah, I was talking to Sharon yesterday and I was telling her how hurt I was that she did blah, 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 blah. And she didn't realize that that happened. And she told me she was, I can tell you after I told her. But if I'm telling you, but I haven't told. There's so many of us here who have poured out our hearts to people, but haven't poured out our hearts to the Lord. And it's not that we can't talk to people. You just need to make sure you've talked it through with the Lord first. This is just relationship 101. Okay? I'm going to finish this up. Now, Jeremiah, verse 13. So he gets to verse 13, and this is what he says. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. What happened in that verse? No. Well, not just mind shift. It was the shift of the mind coupled with the healing of the heart. By verse 13, his emotions had caught up with the truth that his mind knew all the time. In verse 7, he's expressing the anguish of his emotions. In verse 9, he's still expressing the anguish of his emotions. I can't even quit. In verse 11, he's allowing his mind to declare the truth, even though his emotions don't feel it. By verse 13, his emotions have caught up with the truth of his mind. And that place is called worship or praise, where he says, sing to the Lord. When he gets to that place, his emotions have come into the truth, but his emotions only came into the truth through expression. If you want to feel the love of God and not just know in your mind that he loves you, sometimes you have to come before the Lord and let your heart speak and tell the Lord how unloved you feel by him. If you want to feel accepted by the Lord, sometimes you have to come into his presence and just let your emotions tell him how unaccepted you feel. But if you stay there long enough, what we tend to do is we don't stay there long enough. We express what we want to express to the Lord, but we don't stay there long enough for him to heal our heart. The thing that we need to remember is that God will heal whatever is surrendered to him. And if you want him to heal your emotions, you got to bring them to him in their current condition. Don't try to edit your emotions before you bring them to the Lord. You just bring it to him as raw. Let him edit them. None of us has the power to turn our own hearts. But the scripture says that God holds the hearts of kings and he turns them like a watercourse. Sometimes I know that what I'm feeling is wrong because I feel like God has abandoned me. Even though I know nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, I don't always feel that. And what I realize is, in our daily time with Christ, in our daily times of prayer and of devotion, we've got to learn how to bring that out. Listen, if you're feeling depressed or sad or discouraged, you got to learn how to bring that out in your daily time with Christ. You got to learn how to let that out in his presence. You got to learn how to express that in his presence. And you got to learn how to stay in that place until he's able to heal your heart. And every parent knows this. Every father and every mother knows that when your child is in distress, if you hold them for long enough, they'll be okay. And every child knows when they're in distress, If I could just get to mommy or daddy and let them hold me for long enough, I'll be okay. And that's why when your child is in distress, they cry out, mommy, daddy, instinct. And you run and take them in your arms and hold them until they're okay. You never require your child to pretend they're okay. You let them come just as they are. And if we get this, if we learn, because we've been learning for years how to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. But now we got to learn how to cast all our cares and sorrows on him. That's been the missing piece. Because you get to a point where you've just been focusing on humbling yourself, where I just can't humble myself anymore. There's something I got to say. And I can't swallow it another day. And God is saying, good, because I didn't want you to swallow it in the first place. I want you to tell me. Bring it. And this is the last thing I'll say is that I need a minstrel or somebody to good. There he comes. I love that word, minstrel. Anyway. As we learn to bring it to the Lord, one of the primary locations, opportunities we have to do that is when we come together to worship. But I think our gatherings are becoming too religious for me, honestly. It's religious if you feel like when you come in here, you need to put on a happy face. It's religious if you come in here and you feel like you need to hold back. I've talked to so many people that said, man, I almost fell apart Sunday morning, but I just held it together. No. If you need to fall apart, it's a great place to do it. I've talked to people that said, during that altar, I just wanted to scream and cry, but I held it together. No, that's religious. If we create an environment in which people can't fall apart, this is empty religion we're building here. But if we create an environment in which if you're weak, you can come up in here and be weak. If you need to fall apart, what we tend to do is we hold it together in the presence of the people of God, and then we go home and fall apart when there's nobody to hold us together. When you're surrounded by folks who can hold you together, you can fall apart. I can fall apart because I know if I fall apart right here, I've got too many family members who will come hold me together. But at home by myself, if I fall apart, I just want to remove the religion from our gatherings. The essence of empty religion is calling upon a God who does not hear you or see you. If there's no expectation that he'll do anything for you, that's empty religion. That's idolatry. But if he's a God who hears, then maybe you should say something. I mean, if I know I'm talking to a God who hears, then I'm going to tell him the deep stuff. Not the shallow stuff, not the religious stuff, not the sanctimonious stuff. I'm going to tell him the deep stuff. I'm going to bring out all of my stuff, all of the I want to cuss right now. Because you need to know that God wants to get down to the, he can handle the you know what I'm talking about? When it says cast all your cares and sorrows on him, it means cast all of your shiitake mushrooms. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I can't say the word. I can't bring myself, but I feel like saying it because you need to do it. You need to just bring God all that deep stuff, that nasty stuff. Here I am. This is me standing in the need of prayer. I need you right now. I don't need church. I need you. don't need to sing some songs. I need you. I don't need an inspirational message. I need you to touch me in the depths of my heart. And we're so used to cutting off that place when we come into the house of God. Closing off ourselves from that place where we need Him most, we reserve that for the secret place at home. I only tap into that place when I'm away from people, when nobody can see me fall apart. Don't you realize that there's about 8 other people sitting on your row right now who also need to fall apart? Who need to express their deep stuff to the Lord? Now, I'm not saying that we need to stop humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. Keep doing that. But while you're doing that, start learning how to cast all your cares and sorrows on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. Come on, say that. He cares for me. He cares for me. Say it. He cares for me. Look at your neighbor. Say, He cares for you. Touch your neighbor. Say, He cares for you. He cares about what you're feeling. He cares about what you're thinking. He cares about what you've been through. He cares about what you're carrying deep in your soul. He cares for you. And every day I want us to pray this prayer from this day forward. I just want us to pray this prayer. Lord, teach me. Teach me how to cast my cares and sorrows on you. Teach me how to bring you all of my cares and sorrows. Lord, I know I owe you my worship. I didn't realize I owe you my cares and sorrows. If my daughter offered me money but not her cares and sorrows, I would be so hurt. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would add understanding to every heart and mind. That you'd bring a spirit of release right now. Even if it gets messy, we don't care. Holy Spirit, we just want to create a space where you can get to the deep stuff. Start dealing with the deep stuff. Where we can bring out all of our stuff. Our nasty, stinky, whatever we're feeling. Not that we need to pretend everything's wrong if it's not wrong. If we're feeling joy, we need to bring that to you. But God, if we're feeling sorrow, we don't know how to bring that to you. But God, I pray you teach us. Teach us. Just begin to pray into that right now. Teach me, Lord. Teach me how to cast my cares and sorrows on you. Teach me. Teach me. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Nobody who's learned how to lean on Jesus has ever wanted to walk away from Him. Nobody who has ever experienced casting their cares and sorrows on Him could ever dream of walking away. Why? When you've learned to cast your cares, if you have experienced ever in your life casting your cares and sorrows on Him, the support that comes from His presence, you look back and say, I don't know how I ever did life without that support, without that strength that comes from His presence. Some of you have been apart from that for too long. You reclaim it today. I'm going to learn to cry in the presence of the Lord. Some of you need to learn how to cry in God's presence again. I'm going to learn how to wail in His presence. I'm going to learn how to scream in His presence. I'm going to get free. Free to bring in my cares and sorrows. Free to express my burdens and my pain. Free. I'm going to stop pretending everything's okay if it's not. I know that He's always with me, but sometimes I don't feel it. And when I don't feel it, I'm going to come to Him and say, God, I don't feel it. I know You're with me, but I don't feel You're with me. I need to feel You're with me. I know You love me, but I don't feel You love me. I feel unloved right now. God, I need to feel Your love. Teach us, Lord. Teach us how to cast our cares. Come on, just keep praying into that right now. Pray till you get free.